Obviously, a big transition for them, and a sad day for many of us who are good friends with them. But also, when I think about the Weemans down there laboring on campus, and Rick and Neva, who we spent a lot of time with in Kansas, we're confident Andrew and Christina are really going to bless that little church. They've really struggled to get anything going with couples. He'll be able to work with international students. So strategically, there are some really, really good reasons, as well as just Andrew's job and capacity to make a living without selling all of his time to the man. I think it'll be really good for them, even though we'll miss them a great deal. But they're landing in a really sweet spot. And I would just encourage you, if you are have been partnering with them financially, it may take a few months after they're even stateside to kind of be settled. So please don't, they're coming home, stop writing checks. It really is. We want to help them resettle well. It's just as we want them to go well and in strength. Just hang on to that, please. So, okay. One quick announcement. If anybody is looking for something to do between the end of our gathering here and the start of the Broncos game, approximately, and you've been wondering, how could I help Janine transition? I just ordered a bunch of cabinets for her garage, and they all came in pieces, and they all need to be assembled. So low skill, important skill, but low skill. It doesn't require a lot of, you can turn a screwdriver. You could be helpful. Handful of people for an hour or so, I think we could get a lot of it into a much better place, uncrated. And so anyway, that would be a huge blessing to me. The electrician needs to be working in the garage tomorrow, and right now it's filled with boxes. He can't move, so we need to get him up on wheels and stuff. So I'll be heading there. I'll be there by about 12:30 probably. If anybody would like to show up for an hour or so and just put some stuff together or uncrate things or carry boxes or do whatever, that would be really helpful. Okay, so kind of continuing on with Lamentations, again, the idea is to understand it is a poetic example of a process that Jeremiah goes through. And there's probably not a ton of application. We're going to look at maybe some things that we could apply here in a couple weeks. You know, how should we interpret and how should we be evaluating pain and suffering in our own lives? But today, I wanted to just remind us of one element of what it means to be in this suffering and one of the dangers, kind of one of the ruts we can fall into. So I'm going to set this up with you're going to play an imaginary game here, okay? Imagine yourself as a homeowner, and you've spent a great deal of time and energy and money saving to buy this home, planning for it, you purchased it. Now, and you've been in this process of remodeling and it making your own and dreaming, and you finally got this little place that it's yours, and you can put your own fingerprints on it, and you can change the colors any way you want, and you're just enjoying your little domain, your little kingdom. And you decide to do some landscaping. And so you go out in the yard, and you're kind of plotting it all out, and you see this big rock that's just not in the right place, and you go, well, that's just not going to work. I had a different vision for that. You're going to put a flower bed there, or you know, wanted to plant grass. You're tired of going around it with the mower, and you're just going, I need to get rid of that rock. So you reach down. It's not a huge rock. You can pick it up in this imaginary thing. You don't need a forklift or anything, or a backhoe, though everybody should have a backhoe. You go out, you pick up the rock, flip it out of the way, and you uncover an anthill. And the ants are furious. And all the ants come streaming out of the little hole, shaking their fists at you, saying, how dare you interfere with my life? This is my world. You have no right to mess with my existence. We can do that. Only in the reality, you're the ants. And God is the owner. And he has a right to do certain things. And our responsibility is to understand who he is and what he's like and what he has done and his nature and character to the degree when things like a big rock getting taken off our house that seem really bad and really troubling, we can say, no, this is his world. This is his thing. He gets to decide things like that. And I am confident in who he is and what he is like that I will trust. I was watching when I was flat on my back a couple weeks ago, a week and a half or so ago. One of the things I watched was a little documentary on the, I think it was called The Book of Daniel. It's another free one on Amazon Prime. If you have that, I'd recommend it. It was a little look at the prophecies that have been fulfilled related to the second coming of Jesus in the last 50 or 80 years. Just all the things that are kind of coming together that go, whoa, this is really pretty amazing, and it's a good look. I found it very, very encouraging and pretty biblically accurate. Didn't stretch too many things. But the narrator was not a person of faith. He was like a celebrity or a personality from somewhere in England. You can tell that from his accent. But just more of a creative guy, and he's kind of going, I want to go on this journey. So they set it up well. It was just, I want to go on this journey with you. I want to discover these things. And so he would have described himself as someone who's open to the idea that there would be, you know, biblical prophecies coming true. But he wasn't going, he wasn't the cheerleader for it. He was just going like, whoa, this seemed like this might really be true. And so it was kind of an interesting way to do it. But one of the phrases he said, which I think can be one of the greatest dangers of interpreting our suffering or the challenges on the earth, was this. He said, many people are uncomfortable with the idea of an all-power mystical being intruding into their lives. And that perception that somehow God's intention was to, you know, we were the master of our own domain, and if he ever decided to do anything or create anything or put any pressure on the world or us or culture or anything else, he was intruding. Okay? Does that make sense? And that is one of the things that you're hearing. And we live in a culture right now that it is so clear. But what comes out of people's mouths, how we're communicating, how we're trying to solve problems, that we are not first orienting to this idea that there is a God, he gave us a book, and this is his world. This is a great, great opportunity for us to either step into a trust and confidence and a right interpretation of what's going on and the sorrow and sadness and suffering that goes on in this world, or to step out of it and shake our fists or decide we're going to take over and ignore that there is a God. He wrote a book and he gave us boundaries and he's defined lots of things for us. And that simple orientation is what it means to be a disciple. And there's lots of stuff going on in our world that are clearly challenges to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Lots of pressures. I'm just going to tell you this. By the way, before I tell you that, I want you to understand my heart. This used to really, really make me angry. And I did some work with transformational prayer, and I discovered I had a belief that was, it is my responsibility. And so if I felt that responsibility, but I didn't have the authority or the power to do anything about it, it ended up just making me mad, irritated. And God really released me from that burden, but I still see the problem. And so it's right now it just leads me to lots and lots of tears because I have to keep casting that burden. And here's the challenge. When the people of God who profess the name of Jesus somehow step out of that simple, God is who he said he was, he told us how to live, and we go, no, I have a better way, which is the propensity of all human beings. I understand that. We can miss, and I believe that is the greatest threat to what the kingdom can or will be or should be in our culture. It's not what's flowing in from the outside. It's our propensity to go, I have a better way. And this is what happens in when we, what is, what's, we interpret injustice, we interpret sorrow. Maybe it's ours, maybe it's someone else's. It really doesn't matter. When we see the problem of living in this fallen world and we draw conclusions that are not in keeping with who God is and what he has said, we're in real danger of moving a direction that will actually undermine our very faith. Seek sound theology. Sound theology points to the nature and character of God. It's not this dusty study. It reveals persons. It reveals the heart and character and nature of God. That's what good theology does. It doesn't reveal obscure facts. It exposes the persons who are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, together the triune God. And in this book of Lamentations, we are remembering that we live in a world that there is pain and suffering. Theirs was the judgment of God. So the right and true question to ask is, who or what is the cause of pain and suffering? Who or what is the cause of the pain and suffering? And this is how we answer this question, or who we say has the authority to answer that question, is the great watershed. If we will rest and settle into faith, or become agitated ants, shaking our fists at God and others. That's the question. Will we let God define the answer? What is the cause of pain and suffering? Will we trust his definition, his answer, his declaration, what is wrong with this world? Because when I hear people who say, I believe in Jesus, and I hear what they're excited about and agitated about and working towards with all their energy, you know, I just don't know. I just don't want us to miss. I don't want anybody to miss. If I'm an ant and I've got my little tribe of people that I'm in my little portion of the anthill, and I want to be really clear. Guys, maybe we should just slow down and trust that God who made us and put us here has an answer. Maybe we should just wait and be patient and trust in who he says he is before we go out there and start making it worse. That we become part of the anti-kingdom. We start in a way that we're not even aware we're doing. We're tearing down bricks of the kingdom because we're tearing down the very nature and foundation of the faith, the character of God revealed in his word, given to us so that we have all that we need for life and godliness. And it seems so simple and so obvious, and probably everybody in the room will go, yeah, that's true. I'm just saying, as the people of God in the United States, and you'll have to do your own evaluation, many of us don't live that way because we start putting on different names. We start pointing fingers and solving problems that God says, that's not the problem. This is the problem. And we get very agitated and we take on identities. And God says, no, that's not the problem. That's not the problem. And so we have this economy or this system of faith, of following God. And for it to work well, for any economy to work, everybody has to agree to play by the same rules. Does that make sense? So if we're gonna form a financial economy, we have to decide what instrument is our currency. It could be chunks of gold. It could be locks of hair. It could be anything we want. We all just have to agree this has value, right? It doesn't matter. It can be the yen or anything. It can be beads. But we all have to say, yep, that has value. This is the significant thing that we're going to agree. And in our world, that's faith. And we all make choices that grant weight, that grant influence to that specific economy. And we are all called, if you have decided, I don't want to belabor this point, but I think it's really, really easy to believe in Jesus and receive justification. I think that's an easy thing. But much of the New Testament is written to be disciples. If you want to experience the reward and blessing and joy of being, walk as disciples and participate in this kingdom expansion, there are different standards. And when we confuse those, the New Testament can become pretty confusing. But what this is, what we are, is a place to build and make and reproduce disciples. Obviously, we want many to profess faith and come into the kingdom in terms of justification. But we put our energy into making disciples, those who are fully yielded to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. And so in that place of disciples, Jesus says, this is my kingdom, and this is what it looks like in my kingdom. Garrett, many of you know Garrett. He took some seminary classes in his preparation for going overseas, and he did a paper on apostles, little A, the role of apostles, sent one. And this is the first time I'd ever read this. I've studied apostles a little bit. And I'm not proposing that there's any more big A apostles that are continuing to reveal truth like Jesus had established in the first century. But the same ministry, the same effect, when the gospel is going into new places, there's this role, this gifting, this supernatural ability that is granted to people to establish the kingdom in these new frontiers, in these new places. And oftentimes, even today, that means signs and wonders are practiced, that God does stuff to establish that, hey, these guys have the truth. Listen to them. And that role of being pioneers into those places. So little A apostle, is that still in play? I believe it is. But what was interesting in Garrett's paper was that he did a study of what that would have meant in that first century language. And it was actually much more of not just a sent one, but a sent one who is an ambassador, who has full authority of the kingdom. And here's the cool part. That person had every asset resource available to them to go establish an actual outpost of the kingdom, whoever sent them, so that if the king came, they would be at home. So a more robust understanding. And so, much like an ambassador and an embassy in a country where you're in your own country, whatever your block or compound that an embassy has, if you're in England, the American embassy in England, you go onto that property, it's just like you're in America. They have all the laws, everything applies just like you were here. That's what an apostle is supposed to do. That's what the kingdom is supposed to be. We are all, in one sense, sent ones. We may not have that gift, but we're all sent ones. Establishing these places where Jesus is at home, beginning with our own heart. That just like he was, that promise, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what he's saying. May your will be done right here, right here, right here, right here. Wherever we are relating as his people, that his kingdom would be present. So that's the economy. And those are some of the things we have to buy into. When we have to answer certain questions in that kingdom economy. What is the problem? Who gets to decide? How do we help fix it? How do we accomplish the most good? What is God's agenda? What is he doing? What is he trying to accomplish? Because if we don't have those things clear, we can get distracted by all kinds of things. Both solving problems and self-preservation. If we get off track of what has God said, Here's God's agenda. Read this passage. You can jot this down if you want. Reading out of the English Standard, Colossians 1, 19 and 20. This is what we're about. This is what's going on. And it has always been going on. Since the fall, God has been on this agenda to see this happen right here. For in him, Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. That's God's big agenda. And that solves what God would declare is the real problem. What's the real problem? Do you believe that? Do you believe this is what we're called to be? Here's a premise. If everyone and everything stays in its biblical lane, according to the truth of God, as designed and commanded by God, can life be endured, enjoyed, and virtually everyone taken care of in a way that honors each person's humanity? If everybody on the planet, even in our fallen state, just let God, if just God is the authority and he has the right to tell us how to live, if that was true, would this be a different world? Would we live differently? But so often we look for a different problem to solve, and there are problems. By the way, in Lamentations, God did have an agenda going on through Jeremiah, through Lamentations, through all of the exile in Babylon. He was determined to root out idolatry and establish for himself a people that were faithful to him. And he faithfully and faithfully and faithfully and faithfully called them, disciplined them, called them, disciplined them, restored them over and over and over again. He finally said, okay, I got to turn up the heat. And the one thing that accomplished in this horrible event, we go, oh God, how could you ever let that happen? Idolatry was finally rooted out, by and large. I'm sure there were individuals. But there was never another recorded incident of idolatry in Israel once they had been refined through that process. So when we face suffering, and so there was a reason, a really important kingdom reason to get to this place where Jesus' blood can accomplish all this. He had to establish a people that he could send his Messiah, his son to as Messiah, as Christ, as Savior. So when we face suffering, injustice, pain, personally, or we observe it, we can start looking around and have some really strong challenges to how are we going to resolve this process and have great error. We look, and this is the danger, we look for the reason apart from sin, fallenness, someone or something to blame. And we begin to make that the problem. If there was racial harmony, if men were more like women, if the rich weren't so greedy, if those silly Democrats or silly Republicans would stop being the way they are, and if you call yourself anything else, social justice worker, a socialist in terms of economic redistribution, a feminist, misogynist, the answer is more authority, a totalitarian, whatever it is, if you have a different name, then I am a subject of King Jesus in his kingdom, you are in danger of getting sucked into working on a problem and being angry at something that you ought not be angry at. There is injustice, and there will always be injustice. And the problem is always the same, and it's not maleness or whiteness or having too much money. It is sin. And the hope of the world is not making people not white or not male or not rich. It is the Spirit of God ruling and reigning in their heart. And if we choose a different course of action to be angry at, to be frustrated with, again, there's good things to work at, to resolve. Look, I might be the only guy in the room that has two black people in his immediate family, okay? I've got a grandson and a son-in-law. Got lots of opportunity to have conversation. But there is not a thing in the world that's going to change in their safety in this world if the hearts of men and women don't change the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. You cannot conform that with laws. You're not going to change it. You're not going to take people's money away. It's not going to happen. We have been given an opportunity to be angry at the right thing, sin. We've been given a solution to that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is to be our first best effort, because that is the only way people really change. We want to create laws, we want to create barriers, we want to create restrictions, and it doesn't change people's hearts. Only the gospel does. The real source of trouble is sin. And that sin is found in our flesh. And that's where greed and fear and anger and shame and our desires waging war within us. And we become not like Jesus. But you just have to understand, there's noble rich people, there's noble poor people, there's noble white people, there's noble black people, there's noble men, there's noble women, and there's wicked of all of those. The hope is the gospel. Our hope for the world, the redemption, the reconciling of all things to himself is through the blood of his cross, and that is not legislation or social reorientation, and we have to be careful because we can get so distracted that our anger towards that actually hinders our ability to communicate the gospel. The answer to homelessness is more people living under the rule and reign of Christ. We went to Nepal a few years ago. I was mostly there as a helper, just making sure things happen with Sarah and Vanessa, a number of others, Andrea, I think Amy's here as well. One of the things that we were exploring was the is there something we could do with children, and or something we could do with all the sex trafficking that goes on in Nepal. Nepal is, it's like they invented it. I'm not sure how. I mean, it's just awful. It's just horrid. We hiked up this one. It's just rampant, and there's all kinds of stories. It was all secondhand. I believe most of it to be true. One of the things that we went to this village that had been hit really hard by the earthquake, and there was a ministry there that was helping rebuild some homes and bring some economic development. And one of the stories that some of the people of faith there were telling that we were really, really excited about, they had just had the first marriage. Do you remember how long? It was like 20 years. It was a long time. The first marriage of a young girl from that village got married in 20 years. Do you know why? Because all the other girls have been sold into slavery. They didn't think that, but that's what happened. And I was ready just randomly to snap fathers' necks. So infuriated that any father would so devalue his daughter because they're an inconvenience, because they're just going to get married and go make somebody else rich, that they were just trouble. I probably said more than once how that was so infuriating. But it's not fathers who devalue women. It's sin. Because sin leads to that kind of attitude. Sin leads to that kind of selfishness. Sin leads us to that place, say, what's in it for me? Is that a broken culture? Yes. It's broken because of sin. And we all have the answer for that. We all have the answer for that. There will always be weak in culture, economic weakness, young, infirmed, races or biases. There's a few commercials on that, you know, going back to when the Irish were flooding into this country, and you know, the bias was against the Irish. Now it's hip and happening to be Irish, but at that time it was like, oh, you may as well have been, you know, just the scum of the earth if you were Irish. And all this injustice based on their national heritage. It'll always be true until Jesus has his way. And we need to be very careful that we're putting our best efforts, our best energy into cooperating with what God says is true. I do not identify. I think I understand what masculine strength is to be used for. I mean, you guys, would you please rebuke me if this is not true? I want to use all of my strength to help others flourish. I don't ask for almost anything from anyone except a little help putting Janine's things together. But only if you want to. And you're not helping me, you're helping her. Do we live that way? Or are we grabbing? The other thing we have to be really, really careful for is that part of that covetousness is eventually we get to the point of this matters to me because of who I am, and therefore I'm going to start getting grabby. Am I willing to rest in who and what God made me to be, in the place God made me to be and to live, and my own limitations, my physical limitations, intellectual limitations? Am I willing to say, you get to be God, and I will not disdain it? You have created good works for me to walk in, and I will give you maximum glory, and I will get maximum reward if I stay in that lane. And not blame anyone else, but to present the hope of the gospel over and over again. Do we see the sin? And we're all in danger. And again, those Nepali men, I had to spend some time with the Lord. because I was not hating the sin. I was hating the sinner. And I had to entrust that to the Lord and go, Lord, this place needs the gospel. This place needs the gospel. I can't change their hearts. I can't teach them to value their daughters. Outwardly. But I have a message. And I have a kingdom that will transform them to see the dignity and beauty of what they've been granted and to lay down their lives for them. That's the hope we have. Here's the challenge. We can spend so much time trying to treat the symptoms. And if you have an opportunity to stop sex trafficking, absolutely do it. But if you do it apart from the gospel, let's just find other ways to walk in their sin. There's a huge problem with homelessness. If you have a way to help that and to alleviate their suffering, great. But if the gospel doesn't land somewhere, it'll just multiply. Feeding the homeless will not solve the homelessness problem. Building them houses will not solve the homelessness problem. Hearts that are changed, minds that are healed by the presence of Jesus Christ is how cultures change, and it doesn't happen quickly. And if we squeeze off the flow of the gospel in order to go do those other things, there is no hope in this world. And we just need to wrestle that through. Seed for the sower, fundamentally, is where we all have to land. We have to be proclaiming that message of hope. And it will, in time, transform the world. Reconcile all things. Not all people, even. All things. Everything. God wants it all. He wants governments. He wants the climate. He wants the ecology. He wants it all redeemed. All reconciled back. And he's working towards that day. Our king is the king of our hearts, and we need heart transplants, and those who are suffering and struggling and making really bad decisions, they need heart transformation. They don't need more laws. You can't impose it. How long were slaves free between 1865 and the 1970s? Voting Rights Act was, when was it? They actually granted early 60s, mid 60s, am I thinking right? Am I at the right spot? So for 100 years, the law said this, but practically, nope. You can't change people from the outside. They have to be transformed from the inside by the hope of the gospel. Okay, so here's the grand call. Will we be a people, and as we head into the kind of Christmas season, remembering Thanksgiving and this renewal. By the way, another movie recommendation. Cindy and I watched a Christmas movie. How many have seen The Man Who Invented Christmas? Anybody? It's the story of Charles Dickens writing A Christmas Carol. And it actually did, I went and did a little research, and it's a little bit autobiographical or a biographical document, you know, or drama kind of thing, but some of the pieces were there. It really is a fascinating look at probably mostly what if, but very entertaining, very insightful, very heartwarming. 1843 is when the book came out. At that time, Christmas was a non-issue in England. It was less like it was treated as a minor holiday, not a significant thing at all. That's hence the name, The Man Who Invented Christmas, because a lot of what we view about this season in terms of stirring up this goodwill and, gee, couldn't we all just be nice kind of things flows from this redemption story, the reconciliation story of Ebenezer Scrooge. And it granted people incredible hope. And lots of good things flow through. I won't tell you any more of the movie, but I thought it was really well written and very enjoyable, very clean, very fun, family-oriented, easy family pick. Okay, so will we acknowledge this? God owns it all, and he has a plan for it all. And our job is to stay in our lane. Are we willing to do that? Will we shout injustice? Or we say, this is who I am, this is who you made me, I grant you that authority and rest in it. What you say goes. Will we do that? Will we do that? Will we take on that hard attitude? We have ordained assignments, roles, good works. Those can come down to gender, age, economic, race, our place in the kingdom, our gifts in the kingdom. All those things are arranged by God. By the way, I wish I had different gifts. I wish I had different gifts. I don't. If you just give me my flesh, I don't want what God made me and gave me. I don't want it. But I receive it by faith. And I accept it and walk in who he's made me to be. That he is going to get maximum glory out of this particular bag of DNA if I submit to him and stay in step with whatever he asked me to do according to my gifts and limitations, etc. Will we do that? And when we don't do that, will we please consider this? Just please consider this. Could it be a fundamental attack on God and his perspective, why he designed certain things and allows certain things? Would we acknowledge that when we step outside of that and become the ant shaking our fist in our ignorance of what's really going on, that we are fundamentally saying, God, either you don't have the right to, or I refuse to acknowledge your right to. Would you consider that? Will you see his story and will we join in it? And as we lead into communion, we're going to play a video, but I'm going to read a passage of scripture. Would we freshly consider this morning what places in our life, what identities have we taken on, what causes have we embraced, what have we been angry at, people or institutions, where we've neglected this idea, the problem is sin, which makes me part of the problem. There's not one of those, no one is noble. No one is noble. We're all depraved. We all need Jesus. And we've all been given certain marching orders. Will we freshly consider this morning, maybe for the first time, maybe more completely than you ever have, do you want to walk as a disciple of Jesus? Do you want to give him the right in your life, in our culture, in the world, to participate in his plan for you? And I'm just telling you, it's my best understanding. I would change a lot of your lives. I'd give you things. I would give you things if I had unlimited resources. I would change things. I would change things. But I'm not God. I don't understand it. But I trust him for you. I trust him for you. That he wants to bring maximum good out of what he's asked you to walk in. And I'm pretty sure I'd screw it up if I had that capacity. But he will not. He will not. Do you want to walk as a disciple? Let's read this passage out of 2 Corinthians 5. It's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. It's so clear about this kingdom attitude, about our new identity, about how we see the world, that orientation. And I don't know if you do that naturally or not. I tend to be a high-level thinker. The cause and effect, that's where I tend to live. Details and processes, not so much. And trust those to other people. But this is really helpful for me. What are we going to do about all the pain and sorrow? Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. I'm going to skip three verses here. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is the hope of the world. That is the hope of the world. That is the hope of the kingdom. We exchange our sinfulness for the righteousness of God by believing in Jesus. And that's what changes lives and hearts. Now, obviously, in that faith, we're to go about expressing our faith and love in all that we do. But if we neglect that message, or if we box ourselves in or neglect it, make it secondary, there is no hope for this world. There is no hope for this world. And as you consider what Jesus accomplished when he came to earth, it all begins with the celebration of him actually coming, the incarnation. But that's not the end of the story. And will we line up with that and know that all those things that came together perfectly, all the prophecies, the wise men from the east, everything that happened, that all came together according to the plan of God, so that this could be true. That we as human beings are allowed to live in harmony once again with the Creator of the universe. As we can start the video here in just a moment, take the elements, if you could just hold it, and at some point in the song, any time in that process you feel like you want to say thank you, if you would like to use this as an opportunity to declare once again that you want to live as a disciple, that be something to commit to. Nathan had a wonderful lead-in into this idea of living rightly before God, and so we'll conclude with that. Did you have something? Were you going to pass me? Thank you. But you just go ahead and dink it, dunk it in, hold it until you feel like you want to express that to the Lord, and then I'll just close in prayer and we'll conclude for the day. Got that video. Can you turn the lights down just a little bit too, please? Born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was the angel of a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. King Jesus, we acknowledge that you are the great peace maker and peace bringer. We want to live today and cooperate with you as you advance your kingdom. You complete your mission as your body, and you are the head. We want to complete your mission to reconcile all things on heaven and on earth back to yourself. Thank you. There is a day coming when every injustice will be resolved. Every hurt, every pain, every sorrow will be comforted and dealt with. God, we let you be God. I tell you, I wouldn't be very good at it. I trust you, and I receive the gifts of limitations and the gifts of strength and the gifts of faith that you bring. Help us be a people who rest in you as our great and mighty King. In Jesus' name, amen.